something that does appear. There is a reference to it when Esther asked for the people to go and to pray for 3 days, and or not to pray, but to fast for 3 days. But prayer isn't even mentioned in that way. But yet, in the book of Esther, we see God's handprints through it all. We see his working and his dealings through it all. And it's such a reminder to us as we go through life, and sometimes we don't see, God, what are you doing? Have you ever asked that question? How are you working all of this out? But God promises in his word that he does what? Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, if we could summarize, I'm going to give you a quick summary of the book of Esther. And I'm going to give you 2 words for every chapter of the book of Esther. If you want to write them down, you may. But these are just things that have helped me to be in reminder of what every chapter of the book of Esther is about. So chapter 1 is Vashti vanquished. I'm going to read these twice. Vashti vanquished, chapter 1. Chapter 2, Esther exalted. Chapter 3, Haman hates. Chapter 4, Mordecai mourns. Chapter 5, Esther entreats. Chapter 5, Esther entreats. Chapter 6, Mordecai mounts. Mordecai mounts. Chapter 7, Haman hangs. Chapter 8, Jews justified. Jews justified. Chapter 8. Chapter 9, Precious Purim. Chapter 10, Mighty Mordecai. Let me read them for you one more time. Chapter 1, Vashti vanquished. Chapter 2, Esther exalted. Chapter 3, Haman hates. Chapter 4, Mordecai mourns. Chapter 5, Esther entreats. Chapter 6, Mordecai mounts. Chapter 7, Haman hangs. Chapter 8, Jews justified. Chapter 9, Precious Purim. Chapter 10, Mighty Mordecai. And when you start a movie, before the movie actually starts, you see the credits. You see who played what role. Well, in the book of Esther, in chapter 1, you see 3 main actors. You see the king, Xerxes. You see Mebucan, a chief advisor to the king. And you see Vashti. So let's go ahead and start chapter 1 of Esther. And we'll just read a few of the first verses just to give ourselves an idea of an overview. And as I'm moving forward, you're going to see I'm going to move pretty quick through chapter 1. And I want to focus most of my time on chapter 2. So chapter 1, Vashti vanquished. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces, being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. That's 180 days. So he showed off his entire kingdom for 180 days. Wow, this guy was rich. Verse 5, and when these days were expired, so he had already had showed him all his riches, all his kingdom, and when the days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto the great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver, and pillars of marble, and the beds were of gold and of silver, upon the pavement of red, blue, and white, and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Now this is very an interesting verse. Verse 8, and the king's drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So in other words, you could drink as much as you want. you could get drunk. It was a chance to relax, have a good time, and you see the progress of events here. First, he shows them his kingdom. Then they go have a drunken party for 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, what happens? He calls for Vashti to come forth. So you see the building here. I'm showing you just the outer lines. I'm just showing you this just a little bit. Now I'm showing you the next part. The next part is how good we can eat. And then finally, I'm saving the best for last. I'm saving my queen. You know, an interesting side note, I was thinking about this morning as I was going over my final preparations for this morning. I was thinking a little bit about heaven. You know, heaven is going to take us longer than 180 days to explore heaven. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. My father, he has Parkinson's. He loved the Lord, was a missionary to Russia for many years and a chaplain in the army. And one of the things I'll never forget that he said when we were taking a trip, he said to me, two men were sitting in an airplane and they were looking out the airplane and they saw all the water of the ocean and they were flying miles and miles across in that airplane. And he said, man, that's a lot of water. And then the other man turned to him and said, that's just the top. You see, that's the way heaven will be for us. We see just a glimpse, just a little bit of what heaven is going to be like. We really don't have a full picture, but heaven is, we can only scratch the surface of God's riches, of his glory, and of what heaven will be. We just get a taste of it right now. Well, the king, he had shown all of this off. Now it was time to show off his wife. Let's pick up our reading here in verse 10. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bizar, or Bitha, and Habana, and Bigtha, and Abakatha, and Zerah, and Carcass, and the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Not a good combination. Have you ever been around someone who is drunk and also angry? I have. They're not very nice to be around. Well, imagine being around a king who is both drunk and angry. And in the fit of his rage, he commands. He says, what should we do? And this is when Mebukan speaks up. And Mebukan says, you know, you need to get rid of the queen. You need to find another queen. You know, in our day, in our culture, what do you do with a broken toaster? You throw it away. What do you do with a broken microwave? You throw it away. What do you do with a broken marriage? You typically throw it away and start over again. I remember being in a tire place a number of years ago, and I was getting new tires for my car. And a lady walked in, and she said, it's time for me to get new tires. They're kind of like men, she said. After a couple thousand miles, you need a new one. And I remember thinking to myself, that is not the way God intended it to be. One wife for life. And you know, happy wife is a happy life. God wants us to have marriages that will last. If it's broken, you get it fixed. That's what God wants. But in his rage and in his anger, and we could ask the question, we could debate, well, did Vashti do the right thing? Did she do the wrong thing? I'm not going to debate that this morning. Because you know what? God saw the whole picture. He knew that if Vashti wasn't taken out of the way, Haman would have come forward. And Haman could have wiped out all of the Jews, which we know that story. So we see God's hand in work, even in a drunken brawl, we see God working. That should encourage our hearts today. Because in no matter what circumstances we're in, God is working in spite of those circumstances. And so we see the queen here, we see the king, we see her getting angry. And then let's skip down here to chapter 2. Told you I was going to go through fast chapter 1, and I did. Chapter 2, verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of the king of Ahasuerus was appeased, if we put it in the vernacular, we would say after he sobered up, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed upon her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, and unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maidens which please the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and they did so. And so we see that he's going to start, and he's going to have a beautiful a beauty pageant. Verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And we're going to stop right there for just a few minutes, because now we actually get into the points of the sermon. The first one is the forgotten nation of Israel. If you have, you see in your handouts, that would be the first one. The forgotten nation of Israel. This story, the book of Esther, takes place between Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. This takes place after the Babylonians have come through and have destroyed Israel. And they've been taken captive. You remember Isaiah, Jeremiah, they had prophesied. Jeremiah, especially, the weeping prophet. He prophesied, he said, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And then it came. You know, those of us those of you that have served as missionaries, or those of you that have served on the foreign field or locally in the Lord's work, you get a burden for the things of the Lord. And you see people coming to the Lord, but those that don't come to know the Lord, you have a burden for those people. And Jeremiah had that burden of the Lord. Isaiah had that burden of the Lord. They had that burden, and they did something with it. They wrote about it. Well, here we have what looks like they've been taken captive. The very best people, Daniel, those people, they've been taken away captive. And what does Israel feel like? God, you've abandoned us. You've let the heathen come in and take over our country. And there's no wall. There's no temple. There's nothing. They felt like God had abandoned them. But had God abandoned them? Had he? No, he had not abandoned them. He had not forgotten them. We think, we'll fast forward a couple thousand years, about 3,000 years to today. Now, if we flip over with me very briefly to Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haggai, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. The Agagites are no longer with us. They have been exterminated. You know, the David and Goliath, you know, the Philistine. The Philistines are no longer with us. Very interesting study about the Philistines. It actually took three generations from Samson to David, where the Philistines were wiped off. They are so wiped off the face of the earth that the only records that we have of Philistines is the Bible. And that's how we know that the Philistines even existed, was through the Bible. They were taken out. You can look at so many, all of those sites, okay? The Philistines, the Jebusites, the Amalekites. You can go through all of them and see they were annihilated. But the Jews weren't. You see, God had a special plan for the Jews. And even though they went through and they became a nation, and then what happened? The nation dispelled. What, 50 years ago, they became a nation again. God brought them back, fulfilled prophecy. But we won't get into that so much today. But I say the forgotten nation of Israel simply because that's how they felt. But they were not forgotten of God. And then we see the man of God, the forgotten man of God, which is the next point. And we have here, we have Mordecai. Before we get into Mordecai, I want to show you a really neat verse. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. This is actually a verse that my father showed me. Nehemiah, chapter 2, and 1 through 6. This is Nehemiah. Now remember, Nehemiah comes after the book of Esther. And the wall has not been built yet, because that's what Nehemiah does. He builds the wall. Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, the 12th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before a time sad in his presence. Remember, he had just gotten news that the walls were still a shamble around Jerusalem. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy commandment countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Because here he was. Now remember, this is the same king that he was standing before. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Sometimes you have to send up a flare prayer. And that's what this is. He didn't have a time for a long prayer. Lord, help. That was it. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, now here's the phrase, the queen also sitting by him. Who was that queen? It doesn't name her, but we know who the king was. The king was the same king as the book of Esther. This could have been Esther. Very possibly was. For how long shall I journey be? And when will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now turn, flip with me back to the book of Esther, chapter 2. But let's back up. We got a little going a little bit ahead of ourselves here. Let's back up a little bit. We talked about the forgotten nation of God, and now we're going to talk about the forgotten man of God. We see this man, Mordecai. Now, there was already a group of Jews that had left to go back to Israel. But Mordecai wasn't one of those Jews. Why not? Well, there's two possibilities. One, he liked living in the capital of the world at the time. He was comfortable. He had a comfortable position as a scribe, and perhaps he didn't want to leave. Perhaps he thought, this is good for my niece, for Esther. She can grow up right here in the capital. There's a lot of opportunities here. Or maybe he was just tired. Maybe he was tired. He said, you know what, I'm just going to retire now, and I'm just going to take life easy and make everything, you know, it's just going to be comfortable. I've done my work. I'm just not going to get involved anymore. God had other plans for him, didn't he? It's easy to be a rocking chair Christian, isn't it? Just, I've done my duty. I've done whatever I needed to do for the Lord. Now it's just time for me to retire. But you know, there's only one time to retire. And that's when you're retiring, you're dead. Because God has a plan for us, even up until that very moment that we pass from this life to the next. And even in that moment, you can be a witness for Christ. How many people have been a witness for Christ as they entered heaven's gates, as they've looked around and they've said, look, I see my brother, I see that person. And then all of a sudden, they're in the presence of Jesus. That's a testimony to the Lord. Until we have that final breath leave our body, we're a testimony to the Lord Jesus. Pray that we're a good testimony for him, and that we're not like a chocolate soldier who's sweet to everybody but then melts in the face of danger. May God challenge us to be a man of God. I say Mordecai, the forgotten man of God, because this is what I choose to believe. I don't know. I don't have any proof of this. But I think that God called Mordecai to stay there. Because sometimes God calls us to those difficult places. Sometimes he calls us to the capital. And those places that are filled with corruption. He calls us there because he has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so, was he really forgotten? No. But did he feel forgotten? I'm sure that he did, living in the camp of the enemy. And then there's a third person who was forgotten. Who was that? Esther. Esther, let's pick up our reading in verse 7 of chapter 2. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither family, father, nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. So it came to pass that when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for her purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maids which were meet to give her out of the king's house. And he prepared her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And that's very precious, because we see that Esther, what did she go through? Well, here she was, gathered up and made to sleep with a man who she didn't know. She was abused. She was put in a place. Did she want to be queen? I doubt it. I doubt that she wanted to go through all of that. But God brought her into the place where she was. And she said, you know what? I'm going to submit to you, Lord. I'm going to do whatever it is that you want me to do in this situation. I'm going to bloom right where I'm planted. And we see some fascinating things. Perhaps she felt forgotten, but she had someone who kept checking up on her every single day. It says Mordecai walked by every single day. You know, in Psalm 139, it says that God loves us and that he thinks about us. One of the most precious verses in the Bible is that he thinks about us. Psalm 139, it says he thinks about us more than the sand on the earth. I used to think it said the sand on the seashore, but I was wrong. It says the sand on the earth. Psalm 139, look it up. I challenge you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord? They are more than the sands of the earth. You see, he thinks about us, I'll just break it down real simple, all the time. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for everything that happens to us. We can either embrace that plan and trust the Lord fully, or we can become bitter about it and say, well, God allowed this to happen to me, so you know what? That's it, Lord. I know people like that. I have a brother. Three things happened in his life that he was very upset with God about. And he said, God, three strikes and you're out. I'm no longer believing in you. But God doesn't call us. We don't call God and tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. One day there was a young lady who dived into the Chesapeake Bay in 1967. When she dived into that bay, she broke her neck and her back, and she became a paraplegic. Her name was Johnny Erickson Tata. Some of you are very familiar with her. If she had not dived into the Chesapeake Bay that day, she would have not become a speaker around the world. She would have not have started her ministry. The Lord used her more as a result of the tragedy that happened to her than if she would have lived a normal life. See, God takes those circumstances, those things in our lives that we can't understand, and he turns them around. Dr. Tony Evans, those of you that listen to him or watch him, he spoke on the book of Esther, and he made this comment. He said, God has a reset button, and he can hit it anytime that he wants. He can take the circumstances or the conditions in our lives and he can hit that button and everything changes. In fact, if the Lord gives me an opportunity to come and share with you again sometime, I'll speak more on that topic. Because in the book of Esther, we see God hitting that reset button. And for the book of Esther and for Esther here, we see Esther, she's really not forgotten. She's not forgotten. God has a plan for her. Yes, she becomes queen. But her job is not to stay a silent Christian. We don't need any undercover Christians, do we? We need to be bold with our faith and share as the Lord gives us the opportunity. But we have these things that happen in our lives, that come into our lives, and they take us off guard. And we say, Lord, why did you let this happen? And I can just imagine what it was like for Esther when she went to the king, when she went before the king. Yeah, she had some great things. She was given the best part of the palace. She was given seven maids. She had 6 months of beauty, actually 12 months, 6 months of myrrh and 6 months of oils that she was bathed in. But in the end, the king still raped her. In the end, did she cry herself at night? to herself or sleep at night? She probably did. Did she ever ask, why, God, did you let this happen to me? I'm sure she did, even though the Bible doesn't say it. I'm positive she asked those questions and wondered why. And it's okay to wonder why, just so long as we don't stop believing that the Lord has a plan. Romans 6:8-28. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to this purpose. I'm going to end with just one story about a lady who was going, and it seems like this is a true story. There was a lady, an older lady, she was going to the gas station just to pump her gas. And she had the gas, she had the nozzle in the thing, and it didn't work for some reason. She was in a hurry, and you know, she got upset. She said, I was inside, I paid the guy at the front, and now the gas isn't on. What's the matter with that? So she runs back inside, and she starts giving that man a piece of her mind. Don't you know that you, I paid you for the gas and the gas isn't on? He said, ma'am, there was a man. When you came in here to pay for your gas, there was a man with a knife that climbed in the back of your car. And the only way for me to get you out of that car without drawing attention was not to turn on the gas. You see, that man was a part of a gang. And he had been commissioned to kill someone to get into that gang. And it was a random person, and that man happened to choose that lady. But because of the inconvenience, because of the thing that happened to her by that man calling her back, her life was saved. In the same way, when we go through a challenge, or when we go to an inconvenience, or something that personally happens to us, being abused or whatever it is, God takes that thorn and he turns it into a rose. He takes that ugly piece that's so hideous in our lives, and he's able to turn it around, and that's God. That's God that's working. It's not man's prerogative. It's not Satan's prerogative. It's Satan's prerogative is to tear us down, but God is to lift us up. The last point that we have in the message for today is God never forgets about his children. You know, I entitled this message, God Never Forgets. It seems like sometimes he does, but he doesn't. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe you're familiar with that story about the man who is walking along. It's called the footprints in the sands of time. And as he's walking along, he sees two footprints in the sand of time. And he's looking over his life, and he's talking with the Lord Jesus. And he says, Lord, he says, I see where we walk together, but sometimes there's only one set of footprints in the sand. What happened there? Those were the darkest, the hardest times of my life. And the Lord Jesus turns to him and he says, my child, those were the times that I carried you. Those were the times that I picked you up. Isn't it great to know that God has a plan? Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, God has a plan for you. You may not know what it is right now, but he has something special for you all.